Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible, I think, and it follows it quickly on the beauty of creation, and then this. When men began to increase in number on the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Then I'd like to read Psalm 7. It's also a psalm that breathes a very different spirit from the psalms we've already heard from. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, for they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, and there's guilt on my hands, if I've done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked, and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge who expresses his wrath every day. If he doesn't relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm of David. Then I want to read Lord's Day 3 from the Catechism. It's on page 863 in the back of the hymnal. Did God create people wicked and perverse? No. God created them good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their Creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt, from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. The congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An English scholar put out a huge history book called simply Christianity. And I've been peeking ahead a little bit. There's a huge book and I've started to read it, but that's going to take me some weeks to get through it. And looking ahead on the last page, he asks, is there any teaching of Christianity that has a good chance of surviving in the 21st century? And then he says, if there is any candidate for that, it would be the doctrine of original sin. He says, that may have a future in the world. He's not sure about anything else. It is certainly true that every human being has to deal with the reality of sin. There's something about us that we recognize in all of us that isn't the way we wish it were. And you can label it any way you want. But sin is a great candidate for labeling that distress of humankind. So here's the great equalizer. We have all sinned, and we are sinful. There was an author who said, this is the only democracy there is, in which all human beings are totally equal, and that we're all sinners. Why do people end up telling lies, spreading gossip, being nasty, committing adultery, getting drunk, making war, stealing? Why do we hear constantly of the Hitlers and the Pictons and so on in this world? Why are there so many people addicted to drugs and giving themselves over to perversities of various kinds? Why is nobody exempt? The Old Testament deals with it at length. The New Testament too. We are wicked and perverse, says the Catechism. A British historian, quite a few years ago, wrote a book which he tried to summarize what he had learned. And he says there's one thing that becomes very clear when you study history. We are a humankind under curse. In the early church, there was a teacher who said that we receive corrupt souls from our parents. Our dads and moms not only pass on our genes to us, he said, but also the souls. And they have been corrupt ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And possibly some of you will remember from your catechism class that that teaching was called traducianism, trade it down, hand it down. From parent to child. Of course, if you ask then next, where did your parents get this corrupt soul to pass on to you, then we have to go just back further and further, and really it gets no answer. Looking back and say, I've got it from my parents and they got it from their parents, reflects our desire to assign blame. Because if the blame sticks, then I'm innocent. We see the efforts to pass the buck already in Genesis. Adam and Eve knew something had gone wrong when they had disobeyed, and no doubt they pretty quickly found out exactly what it was, because they felt this terrible burden of guilt and this awkwardness that had come in between Adam and Eve. Something had gone wrong in their minds. They no longer knew exactly the right thing to do. And so they hid from God. And also they were kind of embarrassed about each other. So when God confronts Adam and Eve, because he expected just to see them out in the open in the garden, but they'd gone into hiding, he confronts them. They took recourse in a blaming kind of explanation. You know it. Adam says the woman. Woman says the serpent. So it's not me, God. I'm off the hook. They know things aren't the way they used to be. They're afraid of God. They are ashamed of each other and still refuse to take responsibility. And really, there's only one useful thing to do with sin, and that is to take responsibility for it. Stop passing the buck. Take responsibility. One useful thing only to do with sin, and that is confess. Everything else is a waste of time and a delusion. There's much about our sinful hearts and deeds that we cannot fully explain. The temptation has often been to blame God for it. But Lord's Day 3 adamantly opposes that. And the basic point of Lord's Day 3 is God is in no way to blame. Did God create us wicked and perverse? Absolutely not. And when I was a kid in catechism in the Netherlands, I thought it was such a neat way, word that has denial there, and I had to memorize that. It starts, did God create us so wicked and perverse? Nay, hey. Do you remember that, some of you? Not him. He didn't do it. It is tempting to blame God, and many have done. So this morning we looked at an argument or way of thinking that makes it difficult for many modern people to believe in God, and that I talked about the closed world in which no one can do any supernatural deeds. And there is no place for God in such a world. There's another concern that people have when they deny God, and that's the argument for the non-existence of God from the existence of evil in the world. So if God is, as we say he is, then he is good. And then he wants to get rid of all the evil in the world. If God is almighty, as Christians say that he is, then God is able to get rid of the evil that exists in the world. But evil exists, and therefore God does not. That's the old traditional argument for the non-existence of God based on evil. Some of you may have read the Poisonwood Bible by Barbara Kingsolver. And she has in there a passage that's a very, very common kind of thinking that makes people say, how can there be a God? And I want to read that to you. It's set in Africa. And it's a statement to put in the mouth of one of the characters in the novel. It says, we have to boil our water because it comes from the stream where parasites multiply in teeming throngs. Africa has parasites so particular and diverse as to occupy every niche of the body. Intestines small and large, the skin, the bladder, the male and female reproductive tracts, interstitial fluids, even the cornea. And then the character says, in the library book on African public health, before we left home, I found a drawing of a worm as thin as a hair, meandering across the front of a man's startled eyeball. I was struck through with my own wayward brand of reverence. Praise be the Lord of all plagues and secret afflictions. If God had amused himself inventing the lilies of the field, he surely knocked his own socks off with the African parasites. And that's the response of an unbeliever to any concept of God. So often people speak about the suffering and evil of the world and conclude, evil exists, therefore God does not. The good God of whom we speak cannot exist because he created a world with so much pain in it for so very many, probably everybody. But that's also a fundamental misunderstanding of what Christians believe about God and what the Bible teaches about God. The Bible teaches us that this world, as God made it, is a beautiful place. Adam and Eve and their offspring could have lived in this creation for time immemorial if only they had listened to God. God saw the world, and he said it was good. And then God made people, and he pronounced them very good. And if it had stayed that way with the perfect creation, it would never have been the kind of thing that we read, the kind of statement that we read from Barbara Kingsolver, or that philosophers use to say, oh, there can be no God. But the scripture says we were not created with corrupt hearts. We were created good and in the image and likeness of God. We were created in such a way that we would have found it very easy to love everybody, and everybody would in fact have been easy to love. We would have found hatred something that would never have occurred to us. We were created to delight in holiness. We were not created to take pleasure in wickedness and perversity. God's intent was, and he made us in such a way that we could live at peace, that we could live with joy, that we could have lived perfectly in a perfect world. This world should always have been a paradise. And is there not a longing in our hearts to make this world, as much as it's up to us, an Eden once again? A lot of people give time and energy to try to get back to the world as God originally intended it. What moves people to go, for example, to a place where there's been an earthquake or a flood to help out, other than to try to make something beautiful and good of the world again? And that's why it's so infuriating to hear of people who go out into the mountains to try to bring health care, and they get murdered, 10 of them this week. And don't you just wish with all your heart that you could still reflect the image of God to your loved ones, to your business associates, to your community to this day? And the way God made us is not totally gone, not by a long shot. We still see everywhere, also in us and in our families, the desire for us to be good people, the desire still to be just and holy and kind and loving, and an awareness that so often we don't do what we really desire to do, because we also run into our own sinful heart as into a brick wall that just destroys us. But there's lots of ways in which we're reminded still in this fallen world too that God made us in his image and likeness. Every time, for example, a workman goes to work and says, I'm going to do my work well because I take pride in my workmanship and I want people to be happy with what I've done, you see something of it. Every time a woman works to make a house to be truly a place where everybody is comfortable and to which you're glad to return time and again, you see something of God's image at work. We're reminded that we're made in the image and likeness of God every time an artist creates a beautiful painting, performs a beautiful piece of music to delight the heart. The image of God is fractured but not gone. So there are certainly reflections of that original splendor, but they're only reminders. We were created not just to be pretty good, but to be very good, to be righteous, and to be holy. And before sin came into the world, that was an option. Sometimes we're completely aware of how far we fall short of the mark. We realize sometimes that we're far from that kind of person anymore, and it grieves us. Certainly grieved God to see what happened to the image bearers he had made. Genesis chapter 6, expressing that awesome sorrow, it grieved God in his heart that he had made us because of what had become of us. So each time we lament our failures and confess our sins, we are aware something has gone wrong. Something has been lost. Something important. We've lost goodness. We've lost holiness. None of us doubts that. And we were made to know our Creator, but we don't know Him all that well. We might even deny that we can know Him at all. Many people do. We don't love Him with all our hearts, do we? We just wish we did, and sometimes pretend that we do. But there's a lot of competition in our hearts for our love for God. And we certainly do not live any longer with God with that eternal happiness that God intended for life. Do we live for God's praise and glory as God intended? No, some of the time, yes, but lots of times, no. A lot of times we live for ourselves, for me, my reputation, and my satisfaction. Now no one reflects God's image very well anymore. Except that God brought back the one who reflects God's image still, perfectly, completely. I'm referring to what the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's kind of a sad statement too, because it has the basic concept that Jesus reflects God's image, but this is what Paul says. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And so God now has to speak of image of God in the singular. Only Christ, nobody else. And one of Satan's jobs, his desires, is that he does not want anybody anymore to recognize that in Christ, God was restoring the image of himself. So in Colossians 1:15, we have this statement about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But that's exactly what Satan wants to blind our eyes so that we don't see it. Blind the eyes of the unbelievers so that we cannot see what God is doing in Jesus, renewing the image of God. So we used to be perfect image bearers of God. And we'll become that again. And that's the good news of the gospel. God is restoring us to our humanity through Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't want us to be broken, but mended. He restores our soul. He mends us. So God's intent is for us to be with Jesus and have Jesus in our hearts in such a way that we're being repaired. And something of what God had in mind for human beings begins to come through again. So what is the answer to the evil we confront in ourselves and in the whole world all the time? Of course, we should do our best to be good people. And you don't even have to be a Christian or even a religious person of any sort to understand that it's a good idea to try to encourage everybody to be good people. To try to encourage everybody to make peace, to pursue justice, to serve others, to be loving. Just general, be good people. But ultimately, the answer is not in that encouragement for us to do what we can. We're too embroiled, too entangled in the snares to succeed at fixing ourselves. We'll make some headway, but we won't get there. So the Catechism, really, and the last question of Lord's Day 3, adds what is a truly hopeful word. If you want to be a really good person, as God wants you to be, there's a hopeful word when you come to think of it. We're stuck unless. And that unless is about God coming through the Spirit and through the Word of Christ, making rebirth a real possibility. We will remain lost as we are unless you'll remain under the cloud of condemnation unless, and it has that unless, we're born again by the Spirit of God, because God has made that a possibility for people who come to Him in Christ. God has made it possible for people to be born again so that we're being transformed. It's not going to be done until Jesus comes back, but it's on the way. And that's what God wants us from us, not just to be theologically right or confessionally correct. God has in mind for us to be transformed people, broken but being repaired. God is the one who can make this impossibility possible. We cannot perfect ourselves. We cannot enter a second time into our mother's womb, as Nicodemus somewhat sarcastically asks. But the gift of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the possibility of a new start, of a new birth. God can and wants to give it to us. New birth for every person. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, all of us struggle with the reality of sin in our lives. It can be an awful enemy. It can make us sometimes into pretty bad people. And that's really not where we want to stay. We don't want to be stuck in that. And so there's the word of hope. But we do not need to be stuck in that, because that unless is a real possibility. Lord, come with your Spirit and work in us in such a way that we are being renewed day by day after the image of God in Christ our Maker. In His name we pray. Amen.